All right, those of you who are not sports fans, let me give you some breaking news. Last week, Major League Baseball, how many of you know anything about Major League Baseball going on this last week? I'm going to tell you anything I want then, apparently. how many baseball fans are you? Okay, so some of you are more like me. The last time you watched a ball game, your kids were playing in it. But a major scandal hit Major League Baseball this last week, or was revealed, that involving the Houston Astros, and disclaimer here, I'm not hating on anybody, I'm not overly concerned about Major League Baseball, but the Houston Astros, they were involved in where they were recording the catcher, and they were stealing the signs from the pitcher to the catcher, and then they had this whole elaborate system where they... So the batter knew, you know, what pitch was coming. And why this is big for Major League Baseball, because it calls into question at least two World Series champions. Was that a legitimate championship? It, you know, calls into integrity of the game. Millions of dollars and fines were handed out. And three managers lost their jobs this week. And A.J. Hinch, Alex Cora, and Carlos Beltran. I think this was Beltran's first job as a major and didn't even, or as a manager and didn't even really start the season. But as I was looking at that list and I'm reading through this, I'm looking through, and I thought, Carlos Beltran is the most interesting of all these managers that lost their jobs. He, at the time that these infractions took place, was a ball player for the Houston Astros. He wasn't the manager. And Carlos is a professing born-again Christian. And I have no doubt his profession. Okay, I'm not here bashing Carlos Beltran. I think his faith is legitimate. In 2013, he was awarded Major League Baseball's highest honor for character. Okay. This is a guy that lost his job last week for cheating, basically. And upon losing his job, here's what Beltran stated. He said, "Over my 20 years in the game, I have always taken pride in being a leader and doing things the right way. And in this situation, I failed. As a veteran player on the team, I should have recognized the severity of the issue and truly regret the actions that were taken. He says, I am a man of faith and integrity, and what took place does not demonstrate those characteristics that are so important to me and my family. I'm very sorry. It's not who I am as a father, a husband, a teammate, and as an educator." And I'm looking at that, and I'm not doubting his sincerity at all. I think he's being sincere there, and I think, man, that's a tough fall. That is a really tough fall. And I'm trying to get into the mind here. And I'm guessing he made certain decisions that if he would have backed up a few years, he would have said, no, that's not me. I would not do that. Here's right. Here's wrong. Here's the response I'm going to have. And so it begs some questions. How do you move from doing things the right way to outright cheating? How do you get to the place of justification? You know, and I've heard people, I mean, people are commenting, and if you like this person, you're saying, well, there's others cheating. It's part of the game. No, it's not. It happens, but it's really not part of the game. And you and I, by the way, these aren't questions for Carlos. Carlos isn't in our congregation. If he was, I'd love to sit down with him as his friend and say, hey, what's going on? Where are you at? These are questions for us. How do we get to that place where we begin to rationalize our wrong decisions? That we know, like if we back up, we know this is wrong. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man. At some point justifies it, okay, this is okay. I'm not really doing anything wrong. And Proverbs 14:12 says, but its end is the way of death. How do you get to that place where the lie becomes the truth? And why is it that you and I sometimes will follow the crowd instead of what we know to be true? When does the end justify the means? I mean, there's millions of dollars on the line here. You know, hey, if we win, you know, this, and this happens. And sometimes the end justifies the mean. Well, let me suggest this. None of us are immune to this. And it doesn't happen overnight. It does not happen overnight. You don't wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to totally change the way I think, the way I see truth, and the way I live my life. The group Casting Crowns, I think they state the problem really well. They say, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And the thoughts and choices are made, a price will be paid. And when you give yourself away, people never crumble in a day. It is a slow fade. It is a slow fade. I could probably invite people up and we could have testimonies of, man, I had this slow fade in my life. And to be very clear, so don't hate on me afterwards. And man, you don't like the Houston Astros or the... this sermon's not about baseball. Not about Carlos Beltran. I'm actually rooting for him. I'm rooting that he will regain something. Here's a sports writer. I found this article, and just the title of the article spoke to me. One writer said this. The title of his article was "Carlos Beltran Lost His Best Asset: Credibility." That's a tough thing to get back.
Yep.
And I thought, like as a pastor, you can fail at a lot of things. You can do a lot of things poorly, but you lose your credibility, that's game over. And I think about that as the church. How potent is the church going to be if we lose our credibility? If we lose our witness in the community. And not because they don't like us or whatever, but because of our own actions. And so like I said, this isn't about baseball. It's really about us. Because here's what I figured out about sports and politics a long time ago. Haters are always going to hate, right? You don't like that guy. You don't like that team. You don't like this brand of politics. I don't care if they save the world. Haters are always going to hate. Fans are always going to justify the unjustifiable. Oh, that's not me talking.
Yeah.
All right. Got mechanical vices up here talking
yeah.
to me. But here's the thing. In the midst of all that, in the midst of all of that, you and I as Christians, we need to live differently. We need to be at that place where we can love the fallen and the broken. And we can recognize their humanity. And we can live right in the midst of a culture that is really messed up. Because guess what? The problem isn't just in Washington. The problem isn't just in Major League Baseball. The problem is right here. It's right here in our own hearts. And we have to ask the question, who or what is going to guide our hearts? And we need to be reminded, as has been said before, but for the grace of God, go I. Okay? And here's the thing, for myself and for you as a church, I don't want to lose our credibility. I don't want to be in that place where people say, is that the God you serve? Is the God you serve like you? So what do we do? What do we do in a world? Because the world is sending you messages all the time. This is how I live, or that's not a problem. Hey, that's okay. Go ahead and do that. Right? You're getting that message all that time. And so how do we reorientate ourselves? Well, for centuries, here's what God's people have done. they've gone back to this. And I want to look at Psalm 119. So if you you have your Bible, and go ahead and turn there. And somewhere a little less than mid-range in your Bible, about there in mine. We'll have it up on the screen. And I want to read a portion of Psalm 119. I'm going to read a portion because I'm going to give you an assignment, because you guys look like people that are hungry for an assignment, to pray through the rest of the chapter. Like on that plane ride, you're bored, and you've got something right now. So
it's a 12-hour drive.
Oh, 12-hour drive. Well, just read while you're driving. Yeah. I see people doing that all the time. They're driving like that'll work. So Psalm 119, I want to start at verse 97. And it has like a weird start in there. It says, "Mem." We'll explain that one later. It says, "How I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. For it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." And then none. It says, "And your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray away from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." And hopefully I don't have these next set of words on there, Melinda, that I have highlighted. The Psalms are these songs, they're poems, they are prayers to God. And they have guided God's people for centuries. And what I love about the Psalms is the Psalms are real. They're raw. You know, it doesn't gloss over anything as you go there. So if you're struggling, in life, struggling in faith, I mean, go to the Psalms. I mean, some of these Psalms, I mean, they're pretty bold, I think. They're like, "Hey, God, where are you? I feel like you've abandoned me." And if you ever, that's an acceptable prayer to God. Now follow through the rest of the psalm, because almost every single one of them will say, "You are here, God. You're with me." But these are prayers to God. Quick facts about Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. So your assignment is to read the longest chapter in the Bible. And this psalm here is unique and dry while you're doing it. Please don't do that, okay? Scratch that. Audio Bible. There you go. Just don't listen to Leviticus audio Bible while you're driving. That's a tough drive. Unlike most psalms, the author or the writer doesn't tell us who they are in this one. And this poem is an acrostic poem. It's divided into 22 stanzas, and when I read the one word like where it said none and what have you, what it is every letter in the Hebrew alphabet goes through, which is quite fascinating, because this entire chapter is about the Word of God. And I think what God is trying to tell us is that He covers everything from A to Z. His Word is what you need. And there's seven words you need to understand. If you're going to read through Psalms, you need to understand them anyways, all right? Even if you don't. There's seven words that are repeated throughout this prayer. and they are synonymous for one word, the scriptures. Okay? And you're going to hear it through, and I'm going to give you those seven words, or ancient Hebrews would have said the Torah. We need to grasp those as we're praying through, as we're saying, okay, what is this word of God? What does it do? So here's the first one. I'm just going to give you all seven, and we'll give you some examples here. The first one is law and instructions. This is the one that is used the most in Psalm 119, is either the word law or instructions. And I'll give you an example. Psalm 119:1. It says, Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Those who walk in this. So it's not just a matter of, he didn't say, blessed are if you memorize this, and I recommend memorizing it, but he says, blessed are those who walk in it, who practice this, who go beyond knowing what's in here to living what's in here. Verse 97 of Psalm 119 says this. Listen to how this guy looks at the law. Oh, how I love your law. Man, that doesn't sit well with Protestants sometimes, because we're like, hey, the law's all over. And this guy says, how I love your law. And I want to suggest that the law has really kind of changed places. It used to be on stone, and now God has put it in our hearts. And he says, how I love your law, it is my meditation all day. How many of you do that? You meditate on what God has to say. And I think in our society, we've kind of lost this art of meditating or marinating in God's word. And which is strange, because you have a world that is constantly sending you messages on how to live. It tells you what's important. You notice on the news, they tell you something, then they say, and next. In other words, quit thinking about that. We're going to tell you what to think about next. We're going to move along to this. And so you got this world that's constantly telling you what's right, what's wrong, how to define winning, how to define losing, what's truth. Just sit down tonight, watch your favorite sitcom, watch your favorite news source. And I know most of you get your news source from the good guys that have no agenda. Trust me, they have an agenda. I have an agenda. Okay? I have an agenda. I want people to fall in love with the author of this book. I'm just going to tell you right up front, I have an agenda. Okay? So can I suggest something better than getting an agenda from somewhere else? If we're going to be people that are shaped by this word and not the culture around us, we need to dig deep. We need to meditate on this and ruminate and even ask, like, okay, Lord, how does this apply in the situation that I have right now? Because I love your law. I want to walk in that. I want to respond to you, Lord, because everybody around me wants me to respond a certain way. Okay, second word that is used here for the Bible, or the Word of God, is testimonies. And that word testimonies is related to the word witness. And a witness that shares what they've seen. And throughout the scriptures, we see God's people giving testimonies or witnessing what God has done. You got these stories where it says, you know, oh God, you've saved us from Israel. Or not from Israel. That's a whole other story. Saved us from the Egyptians. You fed us in the wilderness. And we need to be reminded of that. I think we need to do that ourselves, to say, okay, Lord, you were faithful to me in this moment. And this moment of my life, the lowest moment of my life, you were faithful. And I have no reason to doubt your faithfulness today. And so this word testimonies, we need to remember God's testimonies. Let me give you a couple scriptures in the Psalm. Psalm 22 of 119 says, take away from me my scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Verse 36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies. See, I have a heart, and my heart sometimes wanders. Anybody got a heart like that that sometimes wanders and you go, oh, that's what I need.
Yeah.
That's what I want. Here's truth. Here's life. And the prayer here is Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. Redirect me to what you say is true and not to selfish gain. It's kind of like I'm going after this and it's not going to give me what I want. It's actually going to just give me this selfish gain that's great for a short while, right? Sends pleasurable for a season. But he says, incline my heart. Verse 59 of 119 says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. So I got a heart that wanders in the wrong direction. And he's saying here, I turn my feet. I repent. I come back to you. I come back to truth. As the world around me is speaking to me, I need to come back to this. Precepts. Let me say something about turning our feet back to God. Here's the thing. You have an enemy out there. I don't know if you knew that. Okay? It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not any of that. You have an enemy. And guess what? He doesn't care where you turn your feet. He does not care as long as you don't turn them to God. Pursue anything you want. Just don't turn to God. Okay? And how do we fight that? We go back to the Word of God. We meditate on that. We allow this Word to direct our hearts and follow after His testimonies. Third one, precepts. I love that word precepts. When our kids were little, and I think we stole this from Josh McDowell. Is that correct? Where we stole it from? So when our kids were little, we used to teach them that God's Word had precepts or rules. And we would tell them behind every precept is a principle. Like, let's say we had a rule that was you don't run out into the street. All right? That's a good rule, I think. But there's a principle behind that rule. The principle is there's cars that come through here and they don't pay attention. They don't know how to use their signals. They don't know. Oh, wait, sorry, I went somewhere else. But it's dangerous to run out into the road. Now, behind the principle that's behind the precept is a person that loves you. Well, I don't have rules, don't run into the street, because I'm, you know, just some fuddy-duddy that doesn't want my kids to have fun. I want to celebrate the next birthday with my kids. I love my kids, and so I give them this precept. And we need to be reminded of that as we go through God's Word, every rule has a principle behind that and has a God who loves you. You want to do a fun Bible study when you're done doing your prayer and your 12-hour drive? Read through God's Word and ask yourself, What is this rule? What's the precept behind this rule? And then what does this tell me about God and his passionate love for me? And you know who didn't get this? The Pharisees. The Pharisees, they knew the rules. And they would point out when people broke them. But they didn't get to the place where they were falling in love with the author of that rule. Read this book to fall in love with the author. An example is 104. It says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Statutes, number four. Think of a statue as something that is permanent, that's a binding force. You can trust in it. It's not ever going to change. Think about that in public opinion. Think about that in politics. Think about that in society. Because somebody will come up to me and they'll say, well, I'm conservative. Well, what does that mean? Because that doesn't mean what conservative meant 20 years ago, right? That doesn't mean what it meant 50 years ago. That's always shifting, right? Solid. Doesn't shift. Doesn't change. when you go to the Bible, if it's immoral 10 years ago, if it's immoral 20 years ago, it's immoral today. This is a statute. It's solid. You can count on it. It's not the shifting sand of the world. If cheating was wrong, it's always wrong. But listen to what the writer says here, verse 68. He says, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." 124 says, "Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love." Steadfast, solid, doesn't shift, doesn't change. "And teach me your statutes." Is there about 100 in here? Or is it? Okay. That's good. Verse 5. Just getting warmed up. Verse 5. "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast." Isn't that interesting? Twice. He connects steadfast with keeping your statute. Those sound like good prayers. 5. Commandments. A commandment is about authority. And when God gives a commandment, he has authority behind it. But here's the good thing. God's not just this dictator that, you know, because there's people all throughout the world that have authority, right? Doesn't mean what they tell you to do is good. When we look at God's commandment, we know that it's always good. God's commandments are always good. His authority is based on his righteousness. In other words, it's always going to be right. It's always going to be the best thing. When you have a choice, see what the Bible says and pick that, because it's always the best thing for you. It's always good. Psalm 119:47 says, "For I find my trust, I find my delight in your commandment, which I love." Why does he love them? Because he knows it's the best thing. All of us have pursued other things that we think are right, and most of us can come up with a testimony and say, "And here's where it went wrong. And here's what happened." Let's go back to God. Let's see what God has to say for our lives. Number 6. All right, hang in there, those of you that feel like you're in a sauna. We only have 2 more. 6. And we're going to combine them on 6. We got ordinances, rules, and regulation. It's the same word. It's just translated differently in different places. When the psalmist talks about ordinances or rules or regulations, he's talking about the law and how we live together in community. And here's the thing. You look at God's law. You look at his ordinances. They produce the right type of community. We get chaos when we follow our own ways. Psalm 119:20 says, "My soul is consumed." How many of you are at that place? Are you want to be at that place where I am consumed with what God has to say? I am consumed with your life that is flowing out. I am consumed with longing for your rules at all times. 7. Word or promise. Here's the thing about a word or a promise. A promise is as good as what? It's as good as the person giving it, right? Right. I mean, have you ever had somebody that you've known them to lie, you've known them to not follow through, and they say, "I promise I'll do that"? And, yeah, and that's what you say. You say, "Yeah, right." Right? Or, you know, in those other moments where I'm like really encouraging, I'm thinking, "Man, I hope he does. I hope he comes through on that." Well, the promises of God's word, they're based on God. And so, how often can we count on God to be true? 100% of the time. Always, right? Yeah. Go back to baseball. If you're down at the bottom of the game, and you need a home run, and you've got a guy batting 1,000, put in a guy batting 1,000. Doesn't exist in baseball. No. But it exists in God. Psalm 119:123, "My eyes long for your salvation, for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. I long for what you say is going to happen. I know it's going to happen." Psalm 119:154 says, plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. You're going through a struggle? Go back to God. He's okay if you call him out. Then you say, okay, God, redeem me according to your promise. Bring the comforter according to your promise. Be there with me through this according to your promise. Let me let the worship team come up here. I'm going to give you a list of things that are not up here. If you're like super excited about this, I can email it to you this afternoon. Just tell me. But here's some promises or some blessings as if we pray through God's word. I'm just going to list them. It's a blessing. It brings blessing and happiness. It keeps us pure. It keeps us from sin. And there's a corresponding passage with each one. It gives us wise advice. It encourages the grieving. Anybody ever grieve? Okay, God's word encourages you in the midst of that. It reassures us of God's promises to those who honor him. It provides answers. It gives freedom. It offers hope. It comforts. It revives. It provides a thankful heart. It brings us back to God. You want to come back to God? Start reading his word. Pour that word into you. It gives us instruction. It nourishes. It enlightens. It protects. It sustains our hope. It brings delight. It brings peace. It delivers. It brings love and salvation. It shows mercy to all who love his name. It deserves respect. And it's important to remember. How many of you can use any of those things? Here's my thought. If I were to sit down with Carlos Beltran and I would say, would you trade all of this, everything I just read off, would you trade it for a World Series championship? My guess is today he'd say no. No. That's what I want. But you know what? Here's the thing. There's that slow fade. And some of you are saying, I'm more like Carlos Beltran. I've messed it up. And here's the thing. We have hope. We have hope. Today, you can make a decision. Now, some of you, your decision may be, I'm going to put trust in Christ and what he did on the cross. I haven't received him as my Lord and Savior. And today is the day of salvation. And if that's you, I invite you to see one of us, to talk to one of us. We'd love to pray with you today. But I think many of us are saying, I'm more like those guys I care to admit. And today, I need to turn my feet. I've pursued what the world has. I'm pursuing what the world says is right. But I want to turn my feet back to God and his testimonies. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm amazed that you provide everything we need, and how often do we chase after the temporary, we chase after what can't deliver. And Lord, I pray today for each one of us that we would turn our feet to your testimonies, Lord. We return to your word. And I pray if there's somebody out here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they'd see me or Pastor Zeth or someone else today. And today would be the day of salvation. Lord, have your way with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have some people that can come up if you need prayer. And you're welcome to come up, and they will pray with you.